It's important, I believe, for us to have some way of knowing that we're saved. But the question comes down to, what are we going to accept for evidence of our salvation? In the world, we find many people consider as a reliable evidence some experience of faith, or experience of grace, some people call it. This assures them that God has really saved them. But in reality, these are purely subjective feelings. And they are feelings within. And they are different for everyone who has them. So how do we know that's what they mean? I remember a preacher one time was talking to someone who was claiming all these wonderful experiences people have had, and he just stood there a second and said, "How do you know that's what that means?" I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, how do you know that it doesn't mean you're not saved? It can mean that as well as it can mean that you are." And that's the point that we're trying to make here today. We have testimony in God's Word that we can look at and know whether or not we're saved. And I don't mean guess we're saved or hope we're saved, but know we are saved. So let's just pursue this idea of feelings, first of all, because it's so common amongst our friends in the religious world. The major premise that causes people to believe there's a need for salvation experience is that they have embraced the idea that the Holy Spirit must act directly in order for man's heart to be saved. And this is what? Part of Calvinism. And Calvinism believes you're born a sinner, and there's nothing you can do about it until God chooses to act on your heart directly and miraculously by the Holy Spirit. Then and only then can you be saved. But what do we read over in John 6? The words of Jesus in verses 44 and 45. Jesus says, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Thus, when someone hears and learns from God's word, what do? They will come to him. Nothing here about the Holy Spirit causing them to have some miraculous experience. But I want, once and for all, for us to understand one basic fact. And that is, feelings prove nothing. Now let that digest for a minute. Feelings prove nothing. They are merely how one feels. Jacob, for instance, was a person who was deceived. And whenever his sons brought the torn, blood-soaked coat of Joseph to him, he said, as it's recorded in Genesis 37 and verses 33, "It's my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without a doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Now, Jacob felt that his son was dead. And therefore, his son was dead. No, that's not true, is it? That's not true. He had a feeling, but his feeling was wrong. Later, whenever they returned from Egypt, they told him, Joseph is still alive, and he is the governor over the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. He had been deceived by his feelings, and he did not believe them when they told him the truth. You see how feelings can be? Evidence is not found in feelings. In any group of people at any given time, there might be a number of feelings. Some feel like the preacher ought to quit and go home. Some can't wait to hear more. And some are trying to wake up. But they're all just feelings, and they're subjective. They are not fact, and fact is what is important. All the feelings prove is that you feel that way. Evidence now, either true or false, can produce the same feelings. Get this. Evidence can produce feelings, whether it's true or false. Remember, they brought a coat, and it was soaked in blood and torn to pieces. It was evidence. But what did it evoke? It evoked a false feeling. Even though the evidence was there, it didn't prove the fact to be true, as later he saw. Just for a minute, can you imagine a convict in prison demanding that he be released because he felt that he'd been pardoned? Well, that would make some argument, wouldn't it? You can't tell me I'm not pardoned. I feel I am pardoned. And certainly they'd open the door and release him, right? No, they wouldn't. One's heart can deceive him. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, Jesus said, "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, lest they should hear with their ears and see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their heart and turn so that I should heal them." Jeremiah warns us in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" I think one good example of this might be the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was deceived in his heart to believe that killing Christians was what God wanted him to do. He stood before the council and said, "I have lived in good conscience before God and man till this day." What'd that mean? He killed Christians with a clear conscience because of what he believed. But he found out better. He found out better. But is the Word of God adequate evidence of salvation? There again, many of our Calvinistic friends and people who've been influenced by Calvinism say no. But the answer is yes. And you know why? It's because God cannot lie. Every word that is contained within His revealed will is the truth. And it is necessary for us as His children to walk by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. What does that mean? We do not guide our lives by the way things seem to be. That's using emotion and feelings. We guide our lives by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Just as simple as that. But someone asked the question, how does the Word of God bear witness that we are saved? That's a good question. And it deserves an answer. In Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, the text says, the Spirit bears itself, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. Now, I want you to read that verse carefully. It says the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. To bear witness with means to testify or bear witness together with another. It is the Spirit Himself who bears witness. Now, how does He do it? Well, He is the one who has been instrumental in revealing God's will. In John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, Jesus made it clear to His disciples that when the Helper came, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, what will He do? He will teach you all things. He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have taught you or all I have said to you. In John 16, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into what? All the truth. He will not speak of His own authority, but whatsoever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. In John chapter 6 and verse 63, Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life. You see the role that the Holy Spirit has played in guiding the apostles into all the truth? Do you understand the implications of that? If the apostles were guided into all the truth, when the last apostle died, all the truth had been revealed. That's the implications of it. And we can be assured that what we have today is the truth of God's Word. But all the people in the world say, well, but Paul said this and Paul said that. No, it's not Paul speaking or Peter or James. The Holy Spirit is speaking through them. And it is the Holy Spirit who bears witness with our spirit. Imagine standing before a judge, and there are two witnesses that are called. The Holy Spirit and you. Now think about that. The Holy Spirit and you. And the Holy Spirit says one thing, and you say, okay, I've done that. That's how you bear witness with the Holy Spirit. Just John, in fact, I think we better jump down here real quick before I get ahead of myself. In 1 John 2 and verse 5, John says, but whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. The Spirit of God offers testimony through the word, tells us what it takes to be saved, stay saved, and we comply with it. Our spirits offer testimony by knowing whether or not we have complied with God's terms of pardon. Read it again. Whoever keeps his word, the love of God is perfected in him. And hear what? We know that we are in him. That's what it says. That's exactly what it says. We have both witnesses giving their testimony. And if they agree, the fact is established that we are saved. And if it's not established, then we're lost. Simple as that. What is the testimony? Oh, boy, that's beautiful. Whatever the Holy Spirit is. Can't spell. Anyway, you know what it is. What is the testimony of the Holy Spirit by which we know if we are saved? Well, the Holy Spirit says in Mark 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, that's what the Holy Spirit says. Now, can your spirit say, I have believed and been baptized? If it says yes, then the Holy Spirit bears testimony with your spirit that you've done this, that you've done it. Now, the Holy Spirit says in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. That's exactly what he says. Now, can your spirit say, I have done this? Can you say that? The Holy Spirit says in Galatians 3, 26 through 29, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond, slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. Can your spirit say, I have believed, and I have been baptized, and therefore I am a child of God? Think about it. What's the testimony? Also, the Holy Spirit says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not vain in the Lord. Can your spirit say, I've done this? Can your spirit say, I've done it? And the Spirit also says in Revelation 2 and verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, in context, we know he's talking about facing martyrdom, death. But the application is equally true to you. In spite of martyrdom, you're going to die someday. And what does he say? Be faithful unto death. Now, can your spirit say, I am faithful to what the Lord requires of me, and I am prepared to die if need be for his cause? We need to think about this testimony. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness with us. And the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to determine whether or not we are saved. His testimony, our testimony. Now, you notice we don't have in here any man's creed. We don't have a man-made doctrine in here. All we have is the Word of God and what it says. Now, whenever you and I reach that time when we stand before the Lord in judgment, what will the testimony be? There's not going to be any place for, well, I felt I was saved. I always thought I was saved. That's not going to come across very well up there. What's going to come across? I have done the things that the Holy Spirit said do. Therefore, I know I'm saved. And the Lord looks at you and says, enter in. Enter in. That's what we want to hear. That's what we're all working for and striving for. Now, if this evidence is present, we know that we are saved. And now notice, I'm not talking about knowing we're saved when we die. I'm talking about right now. I'll never forget a discussion I had in Greenville with a Baptist preacher. Kind of set him on his heels. He said, you Church of Christ people, said you're always running around worrying about whether you're saved or not. Oh, I don't know if I'm saved. I said, I'm not. He looked at me funny. I said, I'm not. I know whether I'm saved or not. I know it. Because the testimony is right there, and my life is right here, and I know whether I'm saved or not. Well, he didn't know what to do with that. Of course, he was trying to point out the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, and once saved, always saved, and all this, which we got into. But that kind of took the wind out of his sails when I told him that I knew I was saved. And brethren, you ought to say the same thing. And if you can't say it, then find out what the reason is. There's got to be a reason. And whatever it is, you got to get it out of the way. And you got to know you're saved. And then, and only then, will you be given the right to joy and peace. In Philippians 4 and verse 7, he talks about the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And what will it do? Guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's right. You ought to realize the joy and peace that comes from knowing you are saved. And if you don't enjoy this peace, it might be because the Holy Spirit's testimony doesn't agree with yours. And that can be remedied real quick. It can be remedied real quick. And that can be done by submitting to the will of God, confessing your faith in Jesus from a penitent heart, and being buried with your Lord in baptism for the remission of your sins. You can have this joy and this peace. The Holy Spirit bears witness that if you believe on Christ, repent, confess Christ, and are baptized for remission of sins, you will be saved. Now, if this testimony of your spirit doesn't agree with the Holy Spirit, it's time you do something about it.